Welcome.
Wow. God up my soul. Na, 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 na. I hope you realize that what you have here is not normal. I'm telling you. You know, the problem that you have, maybe, is that, you know, we think that's like that everywhere. And I tell you, it's not like that everywhere. What you have here, the worship this morning, this evening, it is just like, I could just stay like, who cares? Who needs me to talk? You know what I mean? It's like, no way. You know, because God is just doing, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this evening, whatever you guys are. What a beautiful, beautiful time in the presence of God in worship. And, you know, you're blessed. You're blessed as a church. You're blessed to have something like that. And, well, I'm just like, okay, what am I supposed to do now? You know, can't preach after that, can't preach at all. You know what I mean? It's like, oh, my Father, this is so awesome. Let me ask you this question. How many of you are going through a storm? Hands up. You're going through a storm right now. So that's the majority of you guys. How many of you have just passed a storm? Just passed a storm. How many of you are going to enter into a storm? You know, I tell you, it's hard to obey sometimes. Don't you find hard to obey God sometimes? I thought I was just the only one. But I find, because sometimes you want to do something and the Lord said, it's good, but not for now. And that's how I felt last week. You know, it's like I thought I had something just, you know, and maybe one day I'll release that. Who knows? But, you know, but then the Lord spoke so clearly about storms, and it's a very simple word. There is nothing really in here that is why, wow, big revelation. But it's just tonight. I tell you what tonight's going to be. It's going to be a night of strength. Amen. It's going to be a night of new perspective. Amen. It's going to be a night of a chiropractor adjustment, you know. Sorry for picking on you guys there, but, you know, it's a night where, okay, I'm going to put my belts up again, and, you know, we're going to, okay, we're ready to roll. You know what I mean? It's like we're going through, but we are going through. Even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I'll fear no evil because you are with me. You don't stop in the valley. You don't make a picnic in the valley. You don't barbecue in the valley. You just pass through the valley. Amen? We just walk through the valley. And it's how you do it. You know, storm, we all go through storms. But how you go through the storm, it's really determines in how we... You know, and sometimes, should I do this now? Should I do this later? I don't know. I think I'm going to do it now. It fit one of my points, but anyways, you know when things can go wrong and then they begin to go wrong? And then when you think that you're through, more goes go wrong. And you're thinking, okay, I think that's now is enough. And then more go wrong. That it seems there is no end to it. Yep. And then something happened that you know, you're obeying God. You're not disobeying God. You're obeying God. You are doing what, you know, you're being good. You're being, and then, you know, this stuff comes and you go like, you really think like, Lord, like, why is this happening? You know, several years ago, we were going through some things in our church. This goes back, let's see. It goes back many years ago now. But we were going through one thing after another, and after another, and after another. Then things in our family. Things on Chris's family and things on my family and stuff happening. And it's like, you know, there was no break. There was no, you know, no, there it was one after another after another. And I was handling pretty good. And then something happened to me that I thought, okay, you know, because I'm not, my temperament, I'm a sanguine. How many sanguines do I have? You know what sanguine is? Yeah, you're sanguine. People that are happy. People that don't really think about You know? It's like Peter walking on the water, you know, and not really caring that everybody else stayed in the boat, but that dude had to go outside. And then he realized what kind of mess he was in, and then he started drowning. I'm the type of guy to invite you all for ice cream and then going to think about how I'm going to pay. You know what I mean? That kind, that's the sanguine, you know? You're just, yeah, let's do it. And then we go like, well, it then comes the choleric. And the choleric is the planner. And it's like, this is how, that's Chris. I'm sanguine, she's choleric. I make a mess in our marriage. She tries to get things right. And I say, let's do it. And then she goes, well, have you thought about this, 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 and this, you know? Anyways, I thought, you know, everything is good. And I was, just one Sunday morning, I went into the church, and I usually get there before everybody else gets there. It was pretty early in the morning. And I, in my office, the door was open for people, for the worship to come in and practice. And this guy came in through the to the church. I didn't know who he was. I was in my office, and he comes in, and then I heard a noise. But usually the worship team, when they come in, they're coming already singing, you know what I mean? And they are way more noisy than I normally were used to. And so this guy, I noticed that there was, you know, there was someone came into the door. I didn't know who he was. And, you know, and just I heard some noise on the foyer, on the entryway, and where people, you know, usually put their coats and stuff, you know, and anyways, I heard that, and then I heard the worship team coming behind and everything, and then it's something in my spirit disturbed me a little bit, and I went on and I to see what was going on, and this guy was just touching, was getting the coats and the people's coats and was just going through them, and I didn't know who he was, and so I just, and you know, I said, hey, come over here. And on my there was the secretary's office and then my office, and so there was her desk was right on my door right here. My door to come into my office is here. She is here, and there is a stone on her desk that you know she put as like a paperweight stone. You know what those big ones like that. So I called the guy in and I give my back to him and I call him in to come to my office and so come over here. I want to talk to you. And so as I turn, he comes behind me. He grabs that paperweight. And then he just comes without, I wasn't expecting. He just comes and he grabs the paperweight and just boom on my head. And then he gets a shelf out of my, there was, you know, I have some books and stuff. And so he grabs a shelf, a wooden shelf, and comes after me with a wooden shelf. And I was just trying to dodge that thing. I was a little bit, you know, man, what's going on here? And he simply, he just ran. When he ran, I ran after him. He went and I went after the guy. I had a white shirt. And I was just running after him. The joke around the church is there is a Tim Hortons coffee, you know, not too far away. He said, you run until you found the coffee place. Then you stop for coffee, you know what I mean? But I was running after the guy, and I did not know. But I was bleeding so bad. The police, you know, by this time I had my phone, and I called the police. And the police came about 3 or 4 cars. They come around me and just stop and put me on the ground, you know, and said, you need to calm down. I was gushing blood out of my head. And so they took me there, went to the hospital, and there, and of course then we found the church. Someone had to preach that morning, and you know, Chris got you know, went to the hospital and stuff, and you know, and I wasn't really bothered by that, a little bit, but not much. So you know, life goes on. 3 months later, I'm at the church, again early, you know, before anybody gets there. And I usually went at that time, and I start putting, turning all the equipment, the sound equipment on the sound booth, all the sound equipment up, you know, on and stuff, and computers and everything. And so behind the sound booth in our church, there was a door, what do you call a door that goes like this? Like a, swinging door. And there was a glass, a window in there, just those stained glass windows in there. And so this guy comes as I turn the computer on. He guys calls my name and say, Pastor Frank. When I turn to him, he punched me on the stomach. And I go, and then he grabbed me, and he my head went through the window. So I have four stitches here and about 3 other here. Back I go to the hospital on a Sunday morning. But something happened after that second time. And I start getting very fearful. And very, I didn't show that to anybody, but inside, there was a storm going on inside of me that I thought, this is not normal. So I start, when you are When you lose perspective, when you're going through storms and you lose perspective, you start doing the most foolish stuff that you can even imagine. I start visiting insurance companies to put my insurance up because I thought I was going to die. I thought people were going to kill me or something, you know? And I start going through all of that. And it was a sequence of events and sequence of things that got me into a place where the storms have a way to, if we're not careful, to coward us, to put us back on a defense mode and thinking that, you know, I need me to be careful now. I can't, you know, I have to just be safe now. And if we don't understand that our posture during storms is very important, and the main thing is for us not to lose perspective in God and in what's going on, because storms have the tendency of doing that to us. I tell you how we broke that later on, but let's read the scriptures. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22 to 36. Immediately, say immediately. Jesus made his disciples get into a boat and go before him to the other side. While he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water. This is amazing to me. I walk on the water too. At the Ottawa River when it was frozen. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Like this is amazing. Think about it. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately, that's the second time that word immediately happened in this passage. Every time you see same word repeating itself in a very short verses, that is something beyond of what you expect in there. God was trying to reinforce something. Yeah. Usually he's trying to say something to us, like, stop, pay attention to this. Yeah. Don't ever run to two words or three times. Sometimes there is three, four times the same word repeats itself in several verses. And like, it should cause us to stop. Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, by the way, that phrase is not a reproach, it's not a, you know, kind of, you should, it's just a statement of where his faith was. Can I say this? God is just aware of where your faith is. And he works with that. Yeah. A lot of times you think, well, I should have big faith. I'm glad that we serve a God that rescues us, and he even if we don't have enough faith, he's still there. Yeah. I just love that. "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all the surrounding regions, brought to him all who were sick. and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well. Father, we ask your blessing upon the reading and the meditation of your word. Nobody here wants to hear from Frank. Everyone wants to hear your voice. So, Father, I pray that my voice be quiet today and your voice be speaking loud into the hearts of your people. We ask, Father, in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Here's the thing about storm. They don't ask you permission. They just come. They show up. They don't need invitation. They are uninvited. They don't need you to call them. They come. They're unexpected. Oftentimes, nobody here is saying, Lord, just bring me some storm. I just, my life is too boring right now. Just, you know, we don't ask for it. We don't pray for them. But they come in a matter of a phone call that changes everything, a crisis that may shake your faith, something that just come upon your life, a season perhaps of silence where, you know, you think, it would be nice to hear your voice once in a while. It would be nice for you to touch me here and there. I'd appreciate that. But bottom line is that storms are just part of life. Even for those who walk in obedience, like in the disciples in Matthew 14, storms still come. But here's the hope. Jesus always meets us in the middle of the storm. Always meet us in the middle of the storm. Not just after it passes. The concept of God that many people have many times is that, you know, God is with us when in the good times we are easy to recognize. But oftentimes we don't recognize him in the midst of when hell breaks loose. And that it's dark and it's bad. And it's hard for us to recognize the presence of God because the storm has a tendency to overwhelm us and to make us blind for his presence. And in the scripture it says that when Jesus was walking in the water, it's amazing that they thought there was a ghost. And oftentimes in a storm, we the master is walking by, but we don't recognize him because we think it's something that's going to harm us. Something that, you know, I don't see him. It's too dark. You know, in every wave, there is a whisper of God saying, you know, don't be afraid. Take courage. I don't know to whom I'm talking to specifically, but tonight, several of you have said that you have a storm. I want you to know there is tonight a whisper of God over your life saying, I'm here. I brought you into this camp. May it be a little bit in a weird manner. I brought you into this place. Some of you thought that you signed up to this camp and you plan. Can I say this? There was a planning of God in this camp that goes beyond your own planning. All that you did is to clear your agenda to be here. But this camp is not planned by man. It was planned by God. I talked to you about Peniel today, this morning. I believe that this is a Peniel. Peniel is a place where we found God. We saw God face to face. That's what Jacob happened to him. I want to talk to you about not just how to survive the storm, but the most important thing is how to see Jesus through your storm. Because I really believe in my heart that as you get in your cars and you go back home, you're not going back home the same person that came into this camp. That there is a shift. I'm believing that tonight there will be a shift in your perspective, a shift in your life, a shift in the way that you see things. Some of you are going through oppression and going through a very down time. It's like I'm here, but my mind is racing over the issue that I have to face when I go back in there. And I just want you to know that there is a shift that's going to take place tonight here. Even as we lay hands on you tonight, even as we pray tonight, I'm just believing for a move of the Spirit of God as we come tonight and pray. I want to minister to you some things from this text that I believe that God is just placing my spirit for you. I want to affirm you that it is impossible to live a life without storms. You either went through, you are going through, or you are about to go through. That's just the way life goes. Sorry, but that's just the way it is. But I want you to enter into the next storm with a little bit of a different perspective than what you have right now. It is impossible to be in this world and not to be reached by the force of some type of wind and some type of wave that comes upon your life. And that sometimes comes into our lives as a doctor visit, as a, I know, a financial issue, whatever, I don't know. But here's what this text, I put it down. Here's what I believe God wants to communicate to. Number one is this. There are storms that are for correction, and there are storms that are for our own personal growth. There are two types of storm, and we have to determine what they are. You see, let's go. When does God allow a storm in our lives for correction? Hebrews 12:6. The Lord disciplines the one He loves, and He chastises everyone He accepts as His son. Now, a storm that comes to you as a byproduct of disobedience or for correction is the one that when you are getting to your in the wrong path, is the one that many times you are not leading your family the way you should lead. Many times we are not leading our business the way that we need to lead our business. Many times we're not leading our relationship with God as we ought to lead our relationship with God. And then out of the sudden, God sends a storm, and this storm then becomes corrective in nature rather than growth in nature. There are storms like that. For example, Jonah is an example of that. There was a storm that came in Jonah's life, but it was a storm of correction. It's because God told him to go this way and he went the other way. He ran in the clear, he ran in another direction. And that storm comes in Jonah's life as a correction to him and putting him back into the right path. Some storms are like that, corrective in nature. And there are some storms that are for our growth. I believe that this type of storm is represented here more than the one on disobedience. There might be. But I believe that this one here, the storms that are for our growth. Notice in verse 22, immediately Jesus, say that word with me, made. Say made. Now that word made is the word, it's a very strong word, the word that would be translated to compel, is to constrain. He ordered them. He told them to do it. He said, this is what you must do. No ways. Ifs or buts about it. His disciples, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Now Jesus now gives an order to his disciples, and the order is this: you are going to get into this boat, according to this verse, and you are going to cross the shore. Say cross the shore. Because there is this same passage is repeated in two more in Matthew as well as in John. Now, there is two more places where this passage is repeated. And so, you are going to get into the shore. And I'm not going to go with you. You are going all by yourself. I'm going to stay here. I'm going to dismiss the crowds. And you go all by yourself. He gives this order after this major miracle that's happening. That is just a big multiplication of loaves and bread. That is just a move of God that is happening right there. And he orders them to go cross the sea. Now, what do? They go cross the sea. What do the disciples do? Well, they obey. What do? They are faithful to the Lord's command. What do? They walk according to what the Lord is telling them to do. And what did they get as a result of obeying God? Storm. Storm. Because some storms, folks, are not for correction. They are for growth. And it's hard for us to believe, but they are for growth. They want to show us something. And I'm not painting a picture of a mean God, but I'm just painting a picture of reality. And a lot of times, you know, in faith, we like to dismiss that. You know, but faith is not, you know, I think the best definition of faith is like, is to look at something in as a raw reality, but faith allows you to look beyond of what's in front of you. Faith doesn't deny reality. Faith acknowledges reality, but moves on from there. You know, I can't tell you, I am just, sometimes, you know, people are in our church, and sometimes, you know, you come on a Sunday morning, they go like this. Oh, brother, you got a cold, huh? No. Oh, so you have a cough, man, are you okay? Yeah, I'm good. By faith, I'm just staying. But I don't have a cold. You dummy, you do have a cold. It's like you're lying right now. You have a cold, and you probably shouldn't be even here tonight today. It's like, you know, it's like rather than, yeah, I do have a cold, but I'm just standing on God's word that says that I'm healed by His stripes, I'm healed. And so, you know, I'm just waiting for the manifestation of that word in my life. Come on, pray for me since you acknowledge that I have a cold. You know what I mean? And so sometimes it's like this is just the way it is. Now, I don't like this. I can tell you the truth. I don't like storms. As a matter of fact, storm is here. I'm there. I'm a pilot. I learned to stay away from storms. It's like there's a CB cloud over here, which is one of the most dangerous ones over here. I go over there. You know what I mean? It's like I go way around not to go through that crazy thing. See, some storms come in as a result of our obedience to the Lord simply with one objective, is to make us to grow. You see, they did not disobey. Jesus compelled them to get into the boat. They got in. Jesus instructed them to cross the shore. That's exactly what they were doing. Jesus stated that they would not get into the boat with them. He said, you are going. I'm not going. You guys are going. And they nod their heads, and that's exactly what they did. Lord, whatever you say. And they faced the greatest storm of their lives. Therefore, people, just look at me. There are storms that are designed to bring correction to us, but there are storms that are designed by heaven to move you from where you are right now to a greater dimension of what God has for you. And they're healthy. We may not like it, but they're healthy. It's God making us grow. I don't know about you, but many times in my life when I am going through a storm, a voice comes into my head and I start talking to myself. Do you talk to yourself? when you drive, do you ever? And people around you think you're crazy? Did you ever stop in the line? You had a discussion with yourself? Got mad, or your wife, except that she's not there. What did I do? What's going on? I was obeying you. Why is this happening? And all of that. What did I do wrong? Was I negligent? And what was my mistake? And what did I do to deserve to go through this storm? And sometimes, and a lot of times, heaven is absolutely silence. There is no answer whatsoever. There is no way that what you're going through right now is making sense, because you think, you know, how can something like I'm going through right now is making any sense? It's like, doesn't make sense to you, but to the Lord, it's making a lot of sense. And listen to me. The quicker we acknowledge that truth, the quicker we are going to go through the storm. The quicker we acknowledge the truth, the happier we'll be in the midst of the storm. And you're going to find life in there. And because there are storms that are not for correction, God's heavy hand is upon our lives. And because God's heavy hand is upon our life, you know, we got to know something about the God that you serve. He will never leave you, and He will never forsake you. Yeah. Like, you got to know that God has big hands. He's got the whole world, yes, in His hands. He got the whole world in his hand. He's got you and me. Brother, in his hands, he's got you and me. In his hands, he got the whole world in his hands. Like your life is right in the big, massive hand of God. I remember when Leticia was just small, and she just started talking, and I said, "Give me your hand." And she goes, "Pa, big hands," because in comparison to her, it was. Now imagine the hand of God. I've got you. I have you on the palm of my hands. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I am for you. I'm with you. And the reason why I brought you into this camp this weekend is to simply affirm that what is going on in your life may be strange to you, but not strange to me. That's why you can put a smile on your face and just, how you doing? Well, hell is breaking loose, but I worship you, almighty God. Everybody looking at you is like, these nuts. She's crazy. How can she? I tell you why. It's because I know that God got me. I know that he is for me and he's with me. I can't lose. Do you realize that you can't lose? I'm going to say that again because only two or three are acknowledging this fact. You can't lose. You can't lose. I don't know what's going on in your life, but I can tell you the end of the book, it's already good. I don't know what you're facing, but what I'm assigned for tonight, and my assignment to make sure that you look at your storm and say, when you leave here, bring it on. I'm going to worship, I'm going to dance, I'm going to shout, I'm going to just rejoice in the midst of the storm. I'm going to sing in the middle of the storm. La, 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 I don't know how it goes. La, 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 la. Up to the faith is alive, heaven is defeated, and king is alive. Hell is defeated, right? It's hell is defeated, not heaven, it's hell is defeated. The king is alive. Is that where it goes? He's alive. He lives. I remember when I was sitting in a Nazarene church when I came to Canada. I couldn't speak any word of English. Now I fake a lot, but back then, I couldn't speak any word of English. And I remember I would go to the Nazarene church and I would sit on the second pew, like, you know, second row like that. And it was just a small little place. And they would sing the song. I didn't know what it was. I got my little Webster's dictionary. And, you know, they put the song on the thing, or they had on the hymnals. I guess that's what it was. And he lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, he lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. I remember singing that song. I remember singing that song and you ask me how I know. I ask him how I know he lives. He lives within. Oh, I knew at that time. I was living on the streets. I had no money. Immigration had got all my finances, my passport, everything. I was a destitute in Toronto. Like I couldn't communicate with anybody. I would take a shower on community centers and things like that. I would go to Scott Mission or Young Street House to eat on a daily basis. But I tell you what I knew. More than anything, you ask me how, I knew that he was with me. He walks with me. I couldn't understand anybody, but I could understand his voice. I couldn't understand what was going on. I couldn't make sense of a lot of things out there, but I couldn't make sense of his voice. And I have this certainty that His presence is there. The situation is going to shift. The thing is going to change. It's just a matter of fact. But a matter of time, sorry. It's just a matter of time. God's gonna bring a breakthrough. I was living for that breakthrough. I don't know when that's going to happen, but it's going to happen. Number two. There are times in life that God wants you alone. The best lessons that you ever learn is the lessons when there is only you and Him, nobody else. There is something about you and God. And by the way, you can be in a crowd and still be alone. We have the loneliness verse in verse 23, and Jesus went in to be by Himself. But I want to talk about a little bit, just a short little bit, about the loneliness of the disciples on a boat in the midst of the storm. That though they were there in the midst of that major storm that was going on, but their master seems like he wasn't with them. But my Bible tells me that he was up on the mountain. And the Bible says that on the fourth watch of the night, he saw them. Here's the problem when we go through storms. We think that God is not looking. We think that we are all by ourselves. And we have to go through all this stuff all by ourselves. And we think that God is just somehow left us. But can I suggest to you today that the God that you serve, the God that you put your trust in, may not be as tangible as He would be if He was in a boat. But can I tell you that He is not a God that sleeps nor He slumbers. That His eyes go through and fro and He looks at us. We have to be comforted tonight with this truth that your God is a God that never leaves you and never forsakes you. It's the God that while you go through the midst of the greatest storm that you are going through, He never turns His eyes from you. And what fool you and me is that we want a quick fix for our storm seas issues. And little did we know that help is on the way. I remember, I think it was Gabriella. We used to live not too far from the church, maybe 5 minutes from the church when Gabriella was born. And after the service one time, we put her in a little car seat and she starts screaming, "Yeah!" And I said, "What's wrong with this kid?" And Chris said, "She's hungry." And I mean, it was only 5 minute ride. But it was like, yeah, it's like somebody's killing this kid. What I knew that she didn't realize is that I knew that we are five minutes from home and we are going to get home quick. And as soon as I get home, Mama gets home, it's going to be food for her. But she didn't realize. She couldn't comprehend that that was the case. And she is just crying. Ah! If we just could have our eyes open today to the fact that help is on the way. That He's coming. That He's for you. That He has His eyes open towards you. And that it's just a matter of time for Him to just reach where you are at. But the loneliness is not all so bad. Loneliness is not a bad place. Loneliness is actually good because it teaches you about the truth of God that you would never learn outside of that loneliness. Sometimes it's healthy for you to be alone. You see, I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up, you know, I was in the house of God. I was on my environment, but then I found myself outside of that environment, and there I was. I had nobody that I knew, and even if I knew, I couldn't ask for help. I had to ask. I had to wait on God's help. And I tell you, God's help came. I remember being sitting on the second pew of the church on the Sunday evening in the Nazarene church back then. Sunday morning was the main service. There was about 30 people in this small little church. But the evening service, there's only about 5 or 6 people. And the pastor would speak, you know, and I would go and I would sit there. I remember that sitting there, I remember offering time came. And I had $2 in my pocket. And then the Lord said, give. And I'm thinking, not going to give. Give. Not going to give. Not going to give. It's only $2. It's February. It's cold. And I knew one thing. Morning service, the ushers would come to the front. They would take the offering plate, and then you would pass by. And then they would bring it back to the front, and they would pray. Evening service was different. Only 5 or 6 people in the church, or 10 people the most, you know, the offering plate would go. And then whoever was taking back there, I don't know what they would count back there, but I knew that their offering plate would never come back to the front. Yeah. Guess what I prayed? I said, well, okay, I'll make a deal. By the way, if you ever make a deal with God, know that you're going to lose every time. I said, if that offering plate comes back, I'm giving that $2. And I sat there, and I thought, this will never happen. Keith Williams is the usher. I really know his name. He goes in back. They're singing glory, glory, hallelujah, whatever it is that they're singing. And he comes in, and I'm just, you know, and he comes in just like this. And I go like, I rebuke in the name of Jesus. I bind you in Jesus' name. I wish, you know, it was the most painful $2 bill that I ever gave. You know when you give with a bad attitude? I wish I would be different, but I'm just telling the truth. Sister, gonna look at him and put the thing in there. I already didn't understand this, but at least I would make some effort. That night, no effort was made. I couldn't wait to get out of there, man. I was so mad. And as I was going out the door, a man by the name of Joe Buchanan, back then they would make some notes, and then they'll put on my pocket for me to get home and then open the dictionary and translate, and kind of, you know, sometimes was, you know, there'll be a service on Wednesday, they'll pick you up or something like that, you know. And so that Joe Buchanan just came in, and I was going out of the door, and he just put something in my pocket and said something, I don't know what he said, and I went out the door, mad. Burnham-Thurp Road, number 10 bus. I remember as it was today. Getting there, evening service, cold as all get out, and I'm walking. Out of the sudden, number 10 bus passes by. And the devil said, you could be on that bus. And I said, I know I could. Going in, Dixon and Burnham-Thurp Road, there is a Burger King. And I see the Burger King there, and that's, if I had $2, you could have a junior burger. And I pass, walk about 5 or 6 blocks way down there, and dawned on me that Joe Buchanan had put something in my pocket. And I just, oh, I wonder what was in my pocket. And I got in my pocket. It wasn't a note. It was $20. Back to Burger King I went. I'm sitting on Square One shopping mall. Did I say that here already? If I did, just let me know and I'll stop. No, I'm not going to knock because there are people that didn't hear. But I'm sitting on Square One writing letters to my family. And it was today's Square One shopping mall in Mississauga is big. But back time, that time wasn't that big. And so there was a small food court. And everybody would sit there. You know, you're on the table, so people would sit there. You know, and I'm sitting there. Writing letters. So this guy comes in and he says, So as I'm sitting there, and I watch people eat and I don't have any money to eat. And I'm sitting there and I think, man, you know when David said, oh, if I would have a little bit of the water of the wells of Bethlehem. Remember when he said that? It wasn't a prayer, it was a whisper. Well, same thing. It was just like, man, I wish I could have a Coke and a hamburger and a French fries. And I kept on writing. So comes this guy, and he puts a brown pocket, say something to me, blah, 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 and put it in there. But it wasn't abnormal for people to do that, because people would get their stuff and then put it there, and then they would go get a drink or something else and come back. And so he said something. I go, okay. And he put it in there and left. And I'm there, continue to write notes and my letters and stuff, and 5 minutes pass, 15 minutes pass, 20 minutes pass, and nobody shows up. And I had that brown paper bag right in front of me. And I'm looking for this guy. An hour passed. Now, I am afraid because I'm thinking it's drugs or something. I don't want to touch because when I arrived in Canada, I think I told you that, I was in jail for 3 days. Remember, did I tell you that? Yeah. So I was in jail for 3 days, and I thought, when you were in jail, how many of you, no, don't raise your hands. But you know, I was like, I was afraid to do anything wrong. And so I was afraid to pick up that I thought was a setup from the government. Somebody's setting me up. Somebody's following me and setting me up. And I'm there, and an hour passed away, and nobody is there. I don't see this guy anywhere. People just leaving the place. Meal time is over, and the brown paper is right there. But my curiosity I couldn't handle that. So I looked to one side, I looked to another. I grabbed hold of that paper bag and went to the bathroom. I went into the little stall, put the thing down, and I sat in there, and I opened the bag. When I opened that bag, guess what it was? It was a Coke, a hamburger, and a French fries. And I felt the Lord saying, "You little of little faith, you could have eaten that all warm and hot. Now it's all cold." I believe that when you find yourself in a place just you and God, that nobody can help you, nobody can get you out of your mess. You are in there and you're just depending on God. It's the best lessons that you ever learn. All right. Number three, there are times when it seems that God is taking a long time to arrive. Ooh, I don't like this one. Look at verse 24 and 25. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea. If you read the encounter in John, it says that the boat is about 25 to 30 stadiums from the sea, from the shore. Translating, it's about 4.5 to 5 kilometers from the shore. So they are pretty in there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. Now, remember, the disciples are ordered to get into that boat around 6 p.m., the Jews divide the night into four divisions, in four watches. So the first watch is from 6 to 9 p.m. Second watch is from 9 to midnight. And then the third watch from midnight to 3 a.m. And then the fourth watch from 3 a.m. to 6 in the morning. So he ordered them to go into the sea around 6. Let's say that just around 7 o'clock they are into the shore, so they have made some headway. They are in the deepest place geographically on that lake, they're in the deepest part, and now they are in there somewhere. And there is a storm that is in there, and from 6 to midnight, or 7 from midnight, or from 7 to 9, he doesn't show up. From 9 to midnight, he doesn't show up. From midnight to 3 in the morning, he doesn't show up. But he shows up in the fourth watch of the night, which is somewhere between 3 and 6 o'clock. That's when he shows up. I don't know about you, but if I was on that boat, I'm thinking, It would be nice if you show up around 7:30. I'm great that you show up at 3 a.m., but just at 7:30 would be just nice. And he only appears to rescue them around the fourth watch. Do you find that there are some times that you think, man, it's taking, Lord, a long time for you to just show up in my life? It's like I'm going through whatever it is, and boy, it's help could have come a long way before then, but it's just sometimes it's like that. We pray, we fast, we pray some more, and we test, and we go for the test, and diagnostic doesn't change, is the same. We, in marriage, we go for counseling, we pray, we try to do everything that we needed to do, but nothing is changing. Sometimes Jesus only arrives on the fourth watch of the night, and there are times when Jesus let us face the storm for almost 7 hours until he arrives. Now, from here, we divide people into two categories. Categories, is that how you say? Two categories. The one is this. There are people who lose hope very fast. And they just give up very fast. And then there are people that pray for 10 years. And they found themselves always steadfast, going on, 10 years praying for a family member to come to know Jesus. There are people who have been on their knees for years and years without seeing an answer, yet they are faithful in believing God for God's promise. Like my mother-in-law. Her husband, my father-in-law, he's a nice man. But man, that guy was a hard case. That guy, he was a big, big, tall guy. And he talked like this. Franco! You know, he's in a farm. And he's a farmer. And so, you know, he's, Franco, what's going on? You know, he talks like that. And he didn't like me. By the way, when I got married with Chris, I wasn't the first choice. Chris, if you have met her, she's this beautiful blonde girl, together, educated. And I'm the completely opposite of her, not together. And what he thought, he's from the South. And if you know anything about the South or South Carolina, you know, Alabama, those places, you know that the racism is tremendously. So my father-in-law, his side of the family, not my mama's side of the family, but his side of the family, they're all doctors and, you know, and prominent people in South Carolina. And they had this idea that Chris was going to be a lawyer or something. And she did go to university and stuff, but she decides to be a missionary. And then the day she finished her schooling and said, I'm not going to do this. I'm going to go to Philippines and then go to Brazil to become a missionary. That's what she did. And in Brazil, I was in Canada. Then went to Brazil to renew my visa. And there I met Chris. She was from the Philippines, came to Brazil, and that's where I met her. And we decided to get married, and I called him. I never had met him. I called him, and I asked his permission. And, of course, he was a polite man. He said, yeah, well, you know, Frank, Chris, you know, she's older, mature, and if you guys want to get married, well, you know, go ahead. I thought that was his blessings. Far from the truth was that. He didn't want to. I tell you what he thought. He thought that I was marrying her because I want a green card. That's what he thought. And so when I went to meet him, you know when you know that you know that you know that people are smiling at you, but they are saying, what you see here is not how I feel. But I'm going to be polite to you, but I hate your guts. And really, if you want to tell the truth, I don't want you to marry her. If you leave my house right now, and it would be nice. Please don't come back. But little dummy Frank, you know, thought that this was good. Well, this is amazing. Well, I woke up to the fact that there was a letter that went on in the family. And then that he didn't go to our wedding. He didn't. He said, I will give you money, you know, for her to get married. We got married in Brazil because it wouldn't be good to get married in South Carolina. So for 5 years, I would go to visit them you know, Chris and I would take the car and go down there to visit them. And all he would do to me was, you know, and I would get into the house. He'd go, they had a nursery business they were running on the farm. And so I would get there, and I would go straight upstairs, and that's where I did everything. It was about an hour from town, and so it wasn't that we would go, you know, to town all the time, and I would just stay in my room to be, stay out of the way. Now, Chris, in fair, she says, you know, why do we come every year? Every year is like this. It's so uncomfortable. He doesn't want to do anything. Clearly, he doesn't like you. So, you know, let's not go. And I thought, no, every year, 2 weeks, it's our holidays. We're going. For two reasons. Number one, it's our mom and dad, and you got to honor them. Number two, they paid the bills while we are there. We can eat for free. And I thought, it's a good deal. And so that's where they went. That's where we went for 2 weeks. But it was for 5 years. Her mom, differently, but her dad was just... So he wasn't saved. My mother-in-law prayed for that man. I mean, you talk about someone that is poor in his soul. You know, someone that is poor in his soul, mad all the time, just nasty, mean. But my mother-in-law got saved when the kids were small, and she prayed for him all this time. So after 5 years that I was in the house, one day he comes into my room. I'm there. Chris has gone to Colombia, and I stay in the room, and he comes in, and he goes, Frank, come with me. I thought, oh my. Immediately I thought, where is Chris? So, man, I thought, oh boy. So I go down, and getting downstairs, and he goes, come with me. I'm going for a ride. I said, okay. Get into the car. There is a shotgun in the car. Because in the U.S., everybody have guns, you know what I mean? It was a shotgun right there, you know, one of those. And I thought, because they would hunt and stuff, and I thought, oh, my father. And I sat there looking at that gun, and he's there. He would smoke at that time, you know, and he's there. You know, I would try to make conversation with him and say, so, the weather, you know. his answer is, I thought, well. We pass through town. This is an hour drive. Silence in the car. Just me trying to. And the more I try, the worse it gets. You know what I mean? It's like we pass town. There is a cemetery. I know. And he stops the car in the cemetery. In the middle of nowhere. I thought to myself, I'm not going out of this car. No way. I'm staying in this car. And he comes out and says, Franco, come here with me. I want to show you something. And he got off the car. So he didn't take the shotgun. I thought that was good. Because I can tell you, I would run faster than he could. So we go in, and he goes into the middle of the cemetery. And, Franco, I want you to know that I bought 18 plots here. And just you and... want you to know that if you want, you can use it. You don't have to use it, but if you are here and maybe you have some kids and children, and you can bring them over and you can have a user here. I thought, as long as not today, it's good. It's absolutely good. And all of this time, I think, Chris, when she comes home, man, I'm going to get her. So I told her. And she says, Frank, you know what that was? That was his way to say, you're okay. You're accepted now. In that. I mean, that's a strange way to tell me that I am accepted in your family. You know what I mean? It's like, you know, but there was a shift something changed in that guy. He would come down, and I was right there. He said, Frank! The key for the car. He would go and fill up my car with gas. And, you know, one time he comes in and gave me $100. American, bro. It's like, awesome. And he put it, said, Frank, here's $100 for you. And don't give it to Chris. I already gave some to her. This is yours. I said, well, praise the Lord. past many years recently. He has cancer now and he's not doing well. But for the past probably 3 years, we discovered, he's a very private person, we discovered that he was going to church. He didn't say that to anybody else. But Mama caught him in church. Mom would go to church and he would go to another church. And then Mom decides to go to that church one time, and when she got there, guess who was there? Singing, "He lives, he lives." Took years. Sometimes it seems that God takes a long time to arrive. But if we just stay faithful, that's our part. To just stay faithful. I wonder how many tonight will say, it doesn't matter what the wind, because the Bible says here that the wind, it wasn't shallow waters, the wind was boisterous. The word that it's used here is whip. Like the winds were, the waves are whipping that boat from one side to the other. This is no small little storm that came into that thing, that goes. But I just wonder, as the waves and the wind blows on your little boat, I wonder how many would say, we're not leaving this boat. We're going to stay put because we are going to just, Jesus is going to show up. You know why, folks? Listen, it's because if you notice in other passages, in the same story, reading the other, Jesus says, you go to the other side and I'll meet you there. Yeah. I'll meet you there. Yeah. In other words, what seems for them that was going to be the end of the day, the end of the journey of their lives, there was a promise. Already, I'm going to be on the other side. Yeah. I'm going to meet you there. I wonder if we can just stay put and we go through the storm that you're going through right now and saying, I'm not leaving this place. The wind may go here and there, but I'm not going to let it go. Can you say amen? Number four, there are times when God makes our problems. When God makes our problems, that God makes our crisis a road to reach our hearts. I've preached on this text many times and I emphasize something different, but this time this just got me. There are times when God makes our problems a road to reach our hearts. Jesus makes this sea a road to reach the hearts of the disciples. What you call a problem, Jesus called it a road to reach you. What you call a storm, what you call suffering, what you call pain is Jesus' way. Jesus is building a road to reach your spirit and your heart. The problem was the sea. Jesus now walks on this, on the water, as if making a road over the problem. You see, what is a problem to you? Jesus make a pathway to walk over it. What seems to be so crazy for you, it's the pathway for what? For Jesus to reach your heart. Pastor Frank, why are you saying that? Why are you talking about that? It's simply because, look at verse 30. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out saying, Lord, save me. See, this is a simple truth, is that when we go through any storm, we should keep our eyes on him. Watch this, verse 32. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Listen carefully. Jesus calms the heart before he calms the storm. While your eyes are focused on the storm that you are going through. While when I ask in the beginning, how many of you go through the storm and your hands went up, while you think about the storm, Jesus is thinking about, I want to calm your heart first before I deal with the storm that is outside. What you think, what the waves and what the winds are blowing over your life right now, that you are maximizing, that you are making such a big deal. Let me tell you something. For me, it's not a big deal at all. But the bottom line is what Jesus did. Jesus said, the first thing that Jesus said, look with me. Look at me. That is from verse 27 to 32, there is something different that happened. Verse 30 to 27, it says this, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I don't know how many minutes passed from verse 27 to 32 when he finally calmed the winds and the waves. But the very first thing that he did was to say this, "Don't be afraid." But the winds is still there. The storm is still coming against them. But the very first thing, here's a principle, that if you get this, it will make your life so much easier to live with. The deal is this. What's on the inside of you is way more relevant than the storm that you are facing. God deals with our hearts first. Then he deals with our storm. In your way and my way to deal with life, we want to make sure that the storm ceases. If the storm ceases, then I'm going to be okay. If this wind stops, if this wave stops, then I'm going to be okay. When truly, when you get your heart first, your inside okay first, you can go through any storm knowing that this thing is not going to get me. It's boisterous, it's heavy, it's tough, but I tell you, I have the joy that nobody can explain. I don't need my storm to end. I don't need my winds to stop for me to be what God called me to be. I don't need this wind to calm down in order for me to raise my hands and worship Him. I don't need this storm to come down in order for me to be generous. I don't need this storm to come down for me to serve Him. Because boy, oh boy, when a storm comes, immediately what we do is to retract from things. When we should say, is it stormy out there? Yeah. But I'm going to go through it. And God is with me. He's for me. I'm just going to go through. The biggest storms that I ever lived. And the biggest blessing that I found, it was when I was going through the storm. And God gave me the peace that surpasses all understanding. That I was able to walk through that storm before anything ceased out there. I was already leaving as if it was gone. I was just, it's going to be all right. I've got a feeling everything's going to be all right. First, he calms the storms. Attempts to calm the hearts of the disciples. Then he calms the storm. Lord, calm our hearts. Before you calm the storms of my life, just calm my heart. I serve a living Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever man may say. I know His hands are. I see His, no other is so loving, so pure and kind. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well. I'm going to sing in the midst of the storm. Louder and louder. The King is alive. May not seem very much, but if we can do that, if this weekend you go back home and all you got from this camp is to get into the midst of your kitchen or your living room or your bedroom, it is well. Father, would you calm the storms? Would you calm the inside storm tonight? Would you calm the inside storms that's going on? You know, discomfort is often the place of deepest spiritual experience. The greatest spiritual experience of the disciples were not inside a synagogue. It wasn't inside of a church service. It wasn't on everything went, but it wasn't a stormy sea. The greatest spiritual experience of the disciples were not in a comfortable environment where everyone is my friend and everyone is for me and everything is good. Your deepest and your greatest experience in God. I mean, I'm grateful for the blessings, for the mountaintop. I'm grateful for that. But the greatest experience, mountaintop is like the mountaintop. It's awesome. It's a good feeling. It's wonderful. But the greatest experience is not up there. It's down there. The lessons that you learn when you are down there. You see, it wasn't the upper room with a traitor. It was in Golgotha, you know, watching the master breathe its last breath. It didn't seem like a victory back then. I mean, here it is, the savior of the world. They're like the guy that said it's going to, and they were expecting something different. And then they are there, and they think, it is over. It's finished. Little did they know that 3 days from then, they would see him again. Don't bypass your storm. Don't bypass. Why, Pastor Frank? Because the last point in my message is this. The lesson of the journey is much greater than the final destination. The lesson of the journey is more important than the final destination. What is the final destination? Get into the boat and go to the other side. It was already, Jesus already said, but meant the lesson that they would learn on that stormy night would be forever remembered. Pastor Frank, why do you say that? Well, it's because then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. You know, the disciples, how they came to that conclusion, it wasn't after a hot meal. It wasn't after a great miracle experience that they had with the master. It wasn't after the multiplication or after. It wasn't after none of those great things. When they came to this revelation that you are who you said you are, it was when they came through the darkest hour of their lives. And let me tell you something, you will come with greater revelation of God when you learn to go through You know, when it is bad and can get worse than it is, what we oftentimes despise, and we say, pass me through this thing. I don't want to go anymore. Listen to me. The greatest revelation of God you have when you are in the bottom, when there is no way, no way that you come out on your own. Who can get me out? Only Him. How am I going to... People come to me all the time and say, Pastor Frank, how am I going to do it? I don't know. I wish I had a fix for everybody. But God is the one that went together from, I don't know how you came to this camp. And you might have come to this camp with all kinds of things, but I tell you, God wants you to leave. You leave this camp with a new perspective of Him. It's like the storm is still there. Maybe tomorrow when you get home, tomorrow night, the same nasty mess that you left is going to be there. But I tell you what's not going to be the same you. Because sometimes we have to look at that and say, yeah, it's here. But God is with me. And I'm getting a greater perspective of who He is. You see, talking about a God that is able to remove fear from people's lives, and I always preach that. Always preach that. Because it's the truth of God's Word. But after that second bang on my head, I was in fear. I thought, okay, somebody is going to... I mean, if you went to our church is downtown. It's crazy there. Oftentimes, we have to break up fights and all kinds of stuff. It's crazy, you know. I have to find out for myself. I'm not saying that God instigated that and all that kind of stuff. What I'm saying is this. I had to go through that reality, my life, and many other things to find out one thing that I can tell you for sure is this. Going through those experiences in my life make me to realize today this truth that God has the final say in everything. And though I don't understand, nor I accept and I like it. But I know one thing for sure. Who has the final say? Jehovah has the final say. Who has the final say? Jehovah has the final say. Jehovah turn my life around. Do you know this song? Jehovah turns my life around. He makes way when there seems no way. Jehovah has the final say. I know that for a fact. That He has the final say. When I face anything now, I might get a little bit shake up here and there, but I just know one thing. He was with me there, 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 and there. He has the final say. And what I want to tell you is this. That He has the final say. And the storms of your life. You know, sometimes God takes a long time to do something suddenly. Did you ever think about that? Sometimes God takes a long time to do something suddenly. That's why I am a believer that tonight He can do something suddenly. But if He chooses not to, I believe that He's going to do something suddenly. You understand? That I know, that I know, that I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which he has commanded until the day. The bottom line is, can you worship him during your storm? Can you worship him during your hard time right now? Can you have a smile on your face knowing that it's just a matter of time? That he's going to get me through this mess. What you are looking today is just what it is today. But I tell you, it's coming. It's here. It's on the way. He's going to get me out. I don't have the time to develop this, but a lot of times, the way that we think that God's going to get us through and the way that he got us through is two different things. Right? It's like we have this nice little plan, and then God changes that plan. And you go like, what? But he has a better way. Would you please stand with me? Lift up your hands. Hallelujah. Hey, hey, hey. Almighty God, Almighty God. Oh, mighty, mighty God. We worship you. Oh, we worship you. Hey, 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 hey. Ore la mama mama era la mama se. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, mighty God, just worship him, just worship him, just worship him. Hira la mama se tererebeke. Orianda la la mama na la la ma e re re re. You want to hear something crazy? That, like, did you ever read the Bible and you thought, can't be there. This thing can't be there. Like, no way. Because it goes completely contrary to the character of God. Mark chapter 6, 48. Are you ready for this? And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary to them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh to them, walking upon the sea. Watch this now. And would have passed by them. Like, are you kidding me? They are going through the biggest storm. Jesus looked from the mountain, saw them going. Four o'clock in the morning, who knows what time it is? All I know is this. It's strong, and they are probably tired by then. And Jesus looks at them, walk in the water with no intentions to stop. It says there. I wish it wasn't there, but it's there. And Jesus intending to pass them by. I see you suffering. I see you in pain. See you later. See you in the other side. Why is that? I told you early in the message. It's because he said on this side of the shore, he said, I'll meet you on the other side. Now, looking back, if they could have a, you know, this was a rehearsal, a practice, it would say, you know what, we are getting too tired of rowing this boat. Let's just let her loose, forget it. We're going to meet him on the other side no matter what. I don't know how, but the master said so, it is so. And here's what the master say so to you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I lift my eyes up to the hill where my help comes from. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Therefore, I will worship you in the midst of my storm. Oh, mighty God, I will worship you. I will lift up my voice and bless your name. Can you bless him? Can you worship him? Can you lift your name, his name up right now? Can you bless him? All the stormy people, come on. All of you that are going through the storm, worship him. Hold on. But you know what? One crazy dude. Everybody said he's a ghost. But one crazy sanguine. If that is you, the funny thing about this text is this. It's funny to me. He didn't say, would you calm this storm for us, please? Can I join you on the storm? Let me translate that for you. Listen, I really don't care that this storm is so great that it's coming over my family, my life, my finances, my health, my emotions, my psyche, whatever. I don't care about that. I recognize you in the midst of it. And rather than you do something for me, which is calming the storm, I want to be with you in the storm, walking on the waves that's supposed to drown me. Walk on the waves and in the wind that's supposed to take me down. If you are walking, I'm going to walk on that storm too. And in case I get a little bit too deep for me, too crazy for my faith, in case of that happen, and I begin to fall, I can call upon you and get me out of this mess that I got myself into. Listen, I want everybody to raise your hand that you're going through a storm right now. With this understanding in your heart. I'm going through this storm. I recognize in this storm. And I really don't care when the relief is going to come. I just know that you are with me on this storm. If that is you, I want you to come up. I want you to come up. Just come up. I want you to come up. I just know that you are with me. I know that you are with me. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I know that you are with me. Would you lift up your hands? If you're here in the front, lift up your hands. Lift up your hands right now.